This evening's reading is Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. If you're using the Blue Church Bibles, you can find this reading on page 795. The reading is titled Peace and Joy. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Amen.
Hello, and it's good to be kind of with you, even in this format. It seems almost unbelievable now that at the end of February we actually were with you in Chippenham. Just the idea of going on a plane and running a kids club now just seems almost impossible, doesn't it? So much water under the bridge since then. But it's a privilege to be sharing you with you from God's Word, and sharing some verses that have been really helpful to me in the past couple of weeks, and I hope will be helpful to all of us as we think about the mission of God, which isn't locked down or restricted in any way, and continues from day to day, despite all of the changes around us. Well, one of the things that made me feel at home when I came to Chippenham was that so many of you are engineers or working in technology, and that was my background as well before I became a pastor. And I spent years studying computers and working with computers, and you know how it is. That means that everybody asks me their questions about computers. Whenever Windows isn't working or something is broken, I usually get asked. Well, let me share with you the benefit of years of study and of experience working in the computer industry. If you ask me a question about your computer and there's something wrong with it, here's what I'll ask you. Have you turned it off and on again? There you go, years of study behind that. But actually, it so often helps, doesn't it? Because as computers are running for a while, there's all kinds of stuff running in the background, and stuff kind of gets a bit dusty, I suppose, in a technological way. And sometimes just clearing the system, turning it off and on again, rebooting it, can be really helpful. And I felt at this time of the year that actually, after the year that we've had with all of the confusion and chaos, that I needed a bit of a reboot, a spiritual reboot, an opportunity to clear away some of that clutter that's there, all that statistics and news updates and restrictions and just keeping on top of so many different things, just to just reboot and put all of that back where it belongs and put what's really important at the centre. And so here in Castlebar, we're doing a series on core values, just 3 weeks focusing on just some really, really fundamental things. And I believe they'll be of great value to us as Christians, or as people who are exploring and trying to find out more about Christianity. And particularly as we think about the challenge of taking this message to the world. Well, some of you have been to visit us in Castlebar, and at the end of pretty much every Sunday meeting that we have, we pray together this prayer from Paul, the grace, speaking of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And I love this as something to say every week because it's from the Bible, but also because it reminds us who our God is, that he is a Trinity. He's greater than us. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And also because it brings out three of the different dimensions of his work towards us. And we're going to be thinking of these in Castlebar under the headings of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the love of God being expressed through his word, the Bible, and then the community of God's people, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit in the church. And today we're going to be focusing on the gospel and looking at what Paul says about it in his letter to the Romans in chapter 5. We recently started Christianity Explored as a course here in Castlebar, and it's been great. We've had a few new people come along, people on Zoom, some people in the room, you know how these things go. But one of the things I love about this course is that it takes you and focuses your mind on the good news of Jesus. And in fact, rams home that simple fact that the gospel is good news. And actually, we need to be reminded of that. Here's somebody getting good news on the phone. He looks like he might be a new grandparent and maybe being told about the birth of a grandchild. And it's that kind of news, the birth of a baby, the end of a war, something just amazing, something that you've been maybe waiting for and longing for and you can't believe it's actually happened. And we're going to see that that's what the gospel is. It's that kind of good news. And sometimes we forget that, don't we? Perhaps we've been Christians for a long time and it's just ordinary now. And maybe we came to understand the good news as children and now it's just kind of not even really news at all, let alone good news. Well, we're going to see that it is good news. But first of all, we need to be reminded that it's bad news. And again, all of us have had that kind of phone call where our heart just sinks and we think, oh my goodness, this is terrible. This is awful. And we're going to see that the gospel is, first of all, bad news. And then, because of that, is incredibly good news. And this is a message that we have to share with the world, isn't it? So what is the bad news? What is the bad news of the gospel? Well, in Romans chapter 5, Paul talks about it in this way. He says, talking to a very ordinary church of Christians, and maybe some people who are exploring the message, as maybe some of you are. And he says, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And there's actually a ton of good news in there. But first of all, let's focus on the bad news. He says, while we were still weak. Now, there's no reason to think that Paul and his friends in Rome were particularly spiritually weak or weedy. He's talking to them as to any of us. And he's saying that before God gets to work in us, we are utterly weak spiritually. And this is something we need to be reminded of. Some of us, I think, default to thinking we're kind of spiritually strong or at least spiritually okay. And we're maybe a bit like this guy here. We've got this idea in our heads that we've got these great big spiritual muscles and that, you know, if there's a spiritual problem and we need to sort it out and get right with God or change something in our lives, well, we just need to flex our spiritual muscles and we can do it. Whereas the reality is we're that guy in the middle, kind of weedy, actually, and with a totally exaggerated idea of how strong we are spiritually. And I guess as we share the gospel with people and as I've spoken to people in Castlebar, I come across people like this who are convinced actually that they're okay and that if there is any problem kind of around the edges of their life in terms of their morality or their habits, well, they just need to flex their muscles and get on with it. And it's something that a lot of us maybe struggle with. Maybe because we've been Christians for quite a bit of time and we're kind of used to getting up in the morning and reading our Bible and going to church and it kind of comes easy and we slip into thinking that there's something spiritually strong about us. But Paul says, remember, apart from the work of God, you're weak. I'm weak. We're spiritually just completely unable to do what we need to do. But others of us will not have any problem taking this on board. We actually are quite aware that we're weak. One of the things I find about reaching out into your community and having an open door is that the people who come through the door very often are quite aware of their weakness. A friend of ours, even in the past year or so, it's really been moral failure that has brought him closer to an understanding of the Christian message. And because of a particular thing going on in his life and a reality that it was damaging his marriage and was something that he was ashamed of, he understood that he was spiritually weak. Others in the world around us have been made to feel weak, I guess, by what is going on from day to day on our TV screens and on our news updates, feeling that actually in this world that we live in, where so much is uncertain and things change all of the time and sickness and death seem much nearer than they did a year ago, well, actually, we're very weak in terms of doing anything about all of that. So Paul says, we were weak, and without God, we are weak, spiritually unable to help ourselves. He also says that we're ungodly without Jesus. He says that the people who Christ died for were the ungodly ones. And again, this is something which I guess that many people wouldn't really just naturally feel about themselves. Nobody really thinks they're perfect, do they? But to say that you're ungodly, not like God. In what sense are we not like God? Well, God is holy. God is perfect. God is consistent. God is reliable. God is completely loving. God never chickens out of saying the hard thing to people as we so often do. And in these ways and in so many others, we are ungodly. In specific terms, we're people who have broken God's godly laws. We're people who have committed individual sins, but also who fundamentally, deep down, unless Jesus changes us, are opposed to God. We are ungodly. We are criminals compared to God's standards. We've broken his law. We're guilty. And Paul reminds his Christian friends that this is where they were at before God went to work in their lives. One third piece of bad news. He says in verse 10, we were enemies. And again, as I speak to people, there's that feeling that if God exists, well, you know, I just kind of let him get on with his kind of God stuff and I get on with my life. And really, we don't kind of get in each other's way. But Paul says, no, it's not like that. There's nobody neutral towards God. He says we were enemies. I guess in Paul's experience, that was very obvious. He was somebody who actively went out to target Christians and to try and squash churches. But it's true of any of us. Paul, at the beginning of the letter, has described the fundamental problem of not acknowledging God and not giving thanks to him. And that is where we're all at, naturally. If we have a nice roof over our heads and a good job and things are going well, we tend to think that that's something that we've done ourselves. Paul says that if we're to think like that, well, we're setting ourselves up against God and we're enemies of him. Not neutral, kind of smiling at God and giving him a nod as we pass him in the street, but enemies like this guy here, angry, opposed to him, perhaps hidden under a veneer of politeness and kind of fitting in with the people around us. But Paul says, without the transforming work of Jesus, we are enemies. So this is the bad news. That without Jesus and his salvation, we're profoundly weak. We're ungodly, we're criminals, and we're enemies of God. And this goes against so much of what we're told by the media, by people around us, and the way we think a lot of the time, because what we think is this: yes, we can do it. We can believe in ourselves, we can surmount any spiritual obstacle, we can deal with any problem, and really, you know, we're pretty okay people. And God would be happy to have us in his perfect heaven. Paul says, no, that's not true. The starting point, the bad news that prepares us for the good news, is that no, we can't. And this news will maybe affect us in different ways, depending on where we're at. If we still haven't turned to Jesus and asked for forgiveness and acknowledged that he's right in what he says about us, well, we need to take this on board in a profound way. And realize that no, we can't sort ourselves out. No, we can't make ourselves right with God. But for those of us who've been Christians for a long time, we perhaps need to take this on board as well. To remember that this is who we are without God. We're people who can't do anything much, really, and that everything we have is a gift from Him. This is the bad news. This is what we need to take on board. So how does bad news become good news? Well, imagine that you've got a headache and it's been nagging at you for maybe a few weeks, and you feel, I really should do something about this, and you somehow manage to get a kind of non-COVID related appointment with a doctor, and you go in and see them and they do some tests, and the doctor comes back and says, I've got bad news and good news for you. He says the bad news is that it is something very serious. It is a serious problem that you've got. There's something going on there that is really going to be fatal if we don't do something about it. And you say, well, what's the good news? He says the good news is that there is a cure. If you undergo this course of treatment, you will be cured of this. Bad news and good news. Nobody really likes to hear bad news. But what if you didn't accept that bad news? What if you didn't recognize the doctor's authority? What if you went onto the internet and Googled and convinced yourself that no, everything was fine after all, and that if you took a few paracetamols 3 or 4 times a day, well, then you could deal with this and there'd be no problem? That would be so foolish, wouldn't it? To hear from an authority that you have a serious, serious problem and to say, well, no, I know better. And yet so many people do that. And I guess we've had this experience. I've had this experience of trying to speak to people and say, look, we're all in the same boat. The news is terrible, but there's an answer to this problem. We have to accept the bad news before we accept the good news, don't we? We have to accept God's verdict on us before we can accept His solution to it. Well, where is the good news to be found? The good news can't be found in us, can it? If we're people who are weak and ungodly and enemies of God, no, the solution is only found in the love of God. The love of God shown towards people who didn't deserve it in any way, what we often call grace. He talks about the just unusual and extreme nature of God's love for us. He says, one will scarcely die for a righteous person. If there's somebody who's kind of acknowledged and recognized as being holy and perfect and above board in every way, well, somebody might sacrifice their life for that person. He says, if for a good person, and it seems to be a warmer kind of word and perhaps with more personal connection here, he says, one would dare even to die. And of course, Paul knew that this happens. A soldier lays down his life for his friend on the battlefield. A parent gives up their life for their child. But he says, yeah, those things happen, but even those aren't that common. And he says, this is in a different league. God shows His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, ungodly, weak, hostile, Christ died for us. And he says, this is astounding and this is hope. And it reminds us, doesn't it, that this can never be a reward. You know, when we go and do an honest day's work and we finish at the end of the day and we get paid for it, or at the end of the week or at the end of the month into our bank, we're able to think, well, you know, I've earned that money. I've worked hard during this week, perhaps sitting at my kitchen table for the last 6 months with the kids running around my feet and yet putting in the hours to do what I need to do. And we think that payslip indicates that I've done what I needed to do and I'm entitled to the pay that comes with it. It's so deeply ingrained in us, isn't it? And it's so much a part of religious systems around the world, particularly where we are, the idea that you can do certain things and then be entitled to the blessing of God. And it can even be the default setting for us as Christians. But Paul says, no, it has to be a gift, doesn't it? If we are this kind of person, weak and ungodly and hostile, and God has shown us this kind of love to send His own Son into the world to die a painful death for us, well then, it's only a gift. It can only be grace, undeserved kindness to us. And the gift is that Christ died for us. We have people in our church who struggle with believing that God loves them. Maybe you do too from time to time. And when I'm in that place of wondering, you know, God, what's going on? And just feeling that I can't take it anymore and questioning whether God loves me. Well, what do? I look to the cross. I think of this, that when I was hostile to God, He sent His Son into the world to die for me. And Paul says that is how we know what love is. And that is the message that we have to share. And that is the rock that we build our lives upon. If we doubt God's love, we look to the cross where he poured out his love on people like us who are weak and ungodly and hostile and who have absolutely nothing to offer God. He offered us everything. He poured out his love, even though we have nothing whatsoever to offer to him. So how does that come about? What does the death of Jesus do for us? What is won by that amazing sacrifice? Well, Paul gets into the details. He says to people again who've become Christians, he says, we have been justified by his blood. Now, if we use justified in English today, it's usually in a kind of negative way where we talk about people justifying themselves. So they've done something wrong or that's been questioned and they're making up reasons why it actually wasn't wrong. Well, this isn't quite that kind of use of the word. This is more of a legal term here, where Paul is saying that the verdict of not guilty has been pronounced. Now, of course, normally if a judge pronounces not guilty, it's hopefully because the person is innocent. But Paul is saying here that these weak and ungodly and hostile people like us have been declared not guilty. And it's an incredible verdict, a verdict only possible because Jesus took the punishment. He took the sentence that we deserve. We were under a sentence of death and Jesus died and absorbed that punishment for us. And it's the solution to that problem of our ungodliness, of our sinfulness, that we are justified. And it's such wonderful, liberating news to know that we are not judged, not condemned by God. One of the trends this year that's kind of unpleasant, I guess, is just the rise of judgmentalism. Because we've now got so many rules and regulations and guidelines, it seems that people are constantly keeping tabs on each other and looking to judge each other. But Paul says, here's the incredible news. It feels awful, doesn't it, to be judged, and it's even worse to be rightly judged and to be ready to suffer the punishment for that judgment. But Paul says, we are no longer condemned. We are no longer judged. We are justified. And then he says that since we have been justified, we will be saved. Now, saved is used in a few different ways in the Bible. Sometimes it's used in a past tense, really looking back to that moment of asking God for forgiveness and committing our lives to live for Jesus and saying it in that sense. And we often maybe talk in that way too. But look, Paul is talking to the future here. He's saying we shall be saved from the wrath of God. There's the bad news again, that all of these things, this weakness, this hostility, this ungodliness, makes us liable to the wrath of God. And yet Paul says, we will be rescued from that. On the day when God judges every human being, we will be saved. We will be preserved from it. It's a picture of the drowning man about to go under and then the helicopter arrives and plucks him out of the water. The thing that they were unable to do because they were just totally weak and drowning and at the end of their strength is done for them and you're saved. You're out of that desperate situation. But Paul also talks about the relational kind of side of things. You know, we had a long time with the kids cooped up at home and every day pretty much somebody fell out with somebody else and there was conflict. Sometimes it was us and the kids as well. In fact, very often that was the case. And there's nothing worse than that feeling of being in conflict with someone that you love, of feeling that there's a barrier between you and of feeling that everything is just awkward and hard and you just long to get back to that easy kind of state of actually just being able to get on with them and enjoy friendship with them. Well, remember Paul said we were enemies of God. And now he says that the death of Jesus Christ reconciles us. It breaks down that barrier. And again, it's so good, isn't it, after you've been fighting with somebody to make up and to be friends again. And we see it with our kids now running in and out and falling out with their friends and saying, I'm not friends with them anymore. And then within an hour or two, everything is forgiven and they're playing together happily again. They've made up. Well, and Paul says, we're reconciled. We're no longer enemies, but we're friends of God. Again, only because of the work of Jesus. And yet again, he makes the same point. He says, because we have been reconciled, we will be saved. We're saved by his life. And it's something which is just such a great guarantee of future hope. Again, as I talk to people who struggle with being sure that they're really okay with God, I think this is just so helpful to think about, isn't it? That if we have asked Jesus for forgiveness, we have been justified, we have been reconciled, we are friends of God, in fact, we're children of God. And so Paul says, we will be saved. Imagine a battlefield scene, and the two opposing armies are fighting, and one of them gets the upper hand, and the other withdraws from the battlefield, leaving some wounded behind. A medic goes out onto the battlefield and rescues an enemy soldier and gets them up on a stretcher and up into the helicopter. And they do that despite the fact that it's an enemy soldier down there. But as they're in the helicopter, they get chatting and they begin to share stories about their families, about their experiences of war. They find things in common. And on the course of the long helicopter ride to the hospital, they really start to forge a friendship between them. Imagine what's going to happen when they get there. He was rescued when he was an enemy. Now he's become a friend. Isn't that medic going to show all the more love and care and attention to make sure that that prisoner of war is got into the hospital and looked after well? Even when he was an enemy on the battlefield, he went and helped him. Now they've become friends. How much more will he look after him and make sure everything is going to be all right? And this is what Paul is saying here. He's saying to you Christians who maybe doubt God's love, he's saying, hang on a minute, remember the whole story here. When you were far from God, when you were enemies, when you were lying there weak and unable to do anything, in your mind kind of hostile towards God, God broke into that situation and came and rescued you. He says, how much more if God did that, if Jesus reached down to help you, when you were in that state, how much more will he look after you and keep you to the end and save you from the judgment that is to come now that you've become friends through his great love for you? And it's a picture of the reality that God does everything for us in the gospel. Through the death of Jesus, God offers people like you and people like me who have nothing to offer, everything they need to be his friends forever. God offers people who have nothing to offer, everything they need to be his friends forever. And this is the message that we need to keep focused on. This is the message that we are so easily distracted from, as we're so focused on just getting through the complexity of daily life and working from home and remembering what we can and can't do this week and wondering about where things are going to go in our own country and around the world, and maybe thinking about loved ones who are far away. I think there's been a temptation to put the gospel on hold. Maybe both in terms of ourselves, remembering what a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian and to be a friend of God, but also in terms of sharing that message with the world. I believe that this has been an incredible year in many parts of the world for the gospel. We certainly have seen it here. People have been forced to think about death, whereas normally, at least in the Western world, we keep it so far away from us. It's been a time when there have been opportunities to serve others and in that to share this message of God's love with them. And it's been a time when people have had extra time to reflect and to think about eternal realities. And I hope that you're taking these opportunities. Yes, it can be challenging to work out how when so many of the normal things that we can do aren't an option anymore. But this is the good news that we have. In a world where 99% of what is on the TV news is bad news, we have this good news. How do we benefit from it? How do we unwrap the gift? Going back to the start of the chapter, it's by faith. We have been justified by faith, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. To have faith is to accept God's estimation of us, to accept the bad news, and to trust that the good news is really going to work, that we really are going to be saved from the judgment to come. We obtain access to him by it. This is the grace in which we stand. This is the gift, the good news that God offers to us. I wonder, have you ever had a friend like this? Somebody who, when you go to a coffee shop, is never willing to let you pay for the meal or the coffee that you've had. You know, they're always saying, no, I'm going to pay for it this time. And then you kind of think, well, and you paid for it last time and the time before and the time before that. And if that's what's going on, very often it's a sign actually of pride, being unwilling to accept a gift from somebody else, thinking that we can pay our own way, something that we all love to do in certain respects, to feel that we have the solution in our hands. But Paul says, no, it's faith. It's accepting what God has done for us. What has God done? Well, if we're Christians, he's justified us. He's declared us not guilty so that there is no charge for us to answer anymore, even though we are ungodly. He's reconciled us, even though we were hostile to God, even though we hated to think that he could be in charge of us. We have been reconciled. And ultimately, we will be saved. This is the good news. Although this world is full of trouble and sickness and death, and although there is a terrible judgment to come when we stand before God and all of the people of the world are held to account, that on that day we'll be able to say, I am justified, I am reconciled, and we will be saved. Through the death of Jesus, God offers people who have nothing to offer everything they need to be his friends forever. Have you accepted that message? Do you live in the light of that message every day? And are you going to take opportunities, even this week, to talk about this message with somebody who desperately needs to hear good news?